Good morning, people of God.
Well, that's nice. That makes me feel better.
I bring you greetings from Covenant College on Lookout Mountain, Georgia. Whether or not you know it, that is the college of the Presbyterian Church in America, of which this church is part. And it's a delight. I've actually had some of your children and grandchildren in the past, and I won't tell on them. But it is nice to be here. This is actually the first time I've been at 10th Presbyterian Church ever, and one of my very good friends who grew up in Philly said, when you preach, look in the back, because I got married in that church, and I want you to think about me. I'll try and think about Jesus and him occasionally. So I'm excited this morning because we get to look at God's Word together. We get to consider the ascension of Jesus. Something we don't often get to think about. And it's going to be I'm going to be happy no matter what you feel. So, hear the reading of God's Word. This is coming from Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verses 50 to 53, the very end of Luke's Gospel. Luke 24, 50 to 53. Hear the reading of God's Word. Then Jesus led them out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Please pray with me. Our good and gracious God, we claim the reality that you are present. You are not far off. You are not distracted. You are not on some mountain far away, but you are present here, inhabiting the praises of your people. You are the God of yesterday, today, and forever. And you are the God who has come in and through your Son and by your Spirit. These realities are too wonderful for us, but we ask that by your grace you would lift our gaze this morning and give us a glimpse of your beauty, that we might have courage to live in your world this day, this week, this year. It's the name of our risen King that we pray. Amen. Some of you may know the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a significant theologian in the first half of the 20th century. And if you know about him, you probably know that his life ended while he was in prison and eventually executed. He was in prison because, though a theologian and pastor, he was involved in a plot to end Hitler's life. He was accused of conspiring to kill Hitler. And while he was in prison, this was not theoretical. The suffering and pain all around him and beyond, he could literally hear it and smell it. And yet, as he was in a prison cell on June 4th, Ascension Day, 1943, Bonhoeffer wrote a letter to his parents. And in that letter to his parents, I remember seeing this statement that caught my attention. This is what he wrote in the midst of these frightening circumstances. Today is Ascension Day. And that means it is a day of great joy for all who can believe that Christ rules the world and their lives. And he will eventually be executed. How can someone in this situation write, today is Ascension Day, and that means it's a day of great joy for all who can believe that Christ rules the world and their lives? Now, Ascension Day doesn't come, I think, until May this year, but this is my preemptive strike. It's my opportunity for us to think through why the Ascension matters, not just once a year, but for our lives. And the way I want to explore this is I want to take three different spotlights, all to draw our attention to the Ascension and some particular realities about it. We're going to start by talking about unfinished business. Unfinished business. And secondly, about the idea of victory being completed or accomplished. Victory accomplished. And then third, we'll talk about the divine embrace. The divine embrace. Let's begin with unfinished business. Before I get to why I mean unfinished business, let's look carefully at Luke's gospel and what we just read. Sometimes, you know, as I'm a systematic theologian, that sounds really scary. And sometimes I tell people, my main goal as a theologian is just to get you to read your Bible more slowly. I mean it. Right? So watch this. Here we go. So here, the last three verses in Luke's gospel, Luke says, he describes it, and he says that as Jesus stands before them, it says he's lifting up his hands. And then it adds, he blesses them. And then it goes on to say, and while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And this brings up a simple, straightforward question. What is Jesus doing here? What's going on? And there's a lot of background, a lot of detail we could talk about, but let me make it really simple. Jesus is offering a blessing, or what you would call a benediction. And the idea of benediction and blessing are basically interchangeable in the Old Testament, in the Bible, in this kind of context. And so right at the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus is offering a blessing over the disciples. And we should ask, why is that so important? Right? Now, any first century Jew with their salt would know by heart what we call the Aaronic benediction. I want to make sure you heard me right. I don't mean ironic. That's a different thing. Aaronic, the high priest Aaron. Okay? The Aaronic benediction. And this actually comes from Numbers chapter 6. And I want to read it to you. And my guess is, many of you, and you may not even realize this, you have memorized the Aaronic benediction yourselves. This comes from Numbers 6, 22 through 27. Listen, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons. So Aaron is going to be the high priest, and then the sons to follow. This is what the high priest is to do. Say to him, thus you shall bless the people of Israel, and you shall say to them, and here's the Aaronic benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. Amen. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You know it. And then it says, so shall they, the priests, put my name upon Israel, and I will bless them. These words, this benediction, is foundational to Old Testament saints. They are words of hope. They are words of promise. And in Leviticus chapter 9, when we read about this benediction being given, we hear that it says that when Aaron gave it, he, quote, lifted up his arms to bless the people. Now we jump back to Luke's gospel. Are you ready? Now we're going to talk about what I mean by unfinished business. But before we get back to the end of Luke's gospel, we actually have to go to the beginning. I'm a professor. I'm going to make you work. I'm sorry. So here's super cool stuff. You got to stay with me. Go to the very first chapter of Luke's gospel. And in Luke's gospel, in chapter 1, you meet this guy named Zechariah. You may vaguely kind of remember him. And the Bible describes him as someone who's an outstanding man of God. And his wife is similarly praised. And it says that she is one of the daughters of Aaron. It also tells us that she is barren. She's unable to have children. They are a very respected couple, thought highly of. And you read that he has this great honor, this rare opportunity to go into the temple in verse 9 and to offer incense before the Lord. It's a big moment. Not every priest gets to go in to do what Zechariah is going to do. But if you know the story, something strange happens when he goes in. Now the scene says the people wait outside while he goes in. And I want you to keep that in mind. Like, what are they there for? Why does Luke tell us the people are outside waiting? But then we read he goes in and something weird happens. Remember this? An angel shows up. And an angel says, your wife is going to get pregnant. And he says, yes! Is that what he says? That was a Bible test. You all passed, right? That's not what he says. He's like, okay, that's not how it works. Now, it's interesting because sometimes we read about these biblical characters and we're like, why don't they just believe it's an angel? But I guarantee there's plenty of people in this room who've dealt with infertility for years. And if you're told, hey, now it's going to happen, you have any idea how hard that is to believe? Almost painful. And apparently he can't do it. So what does the angel do? He says, okay, at least for now, you can't speak. Remember this? And then as Luke tells the story, Zechariah comes out. And who's still there? The people. Why are they still there? You guys don't just hang around church for, well, some of you do because you're nice, right? But you don't just hang around. Why is everyone still there? Because they are waiting for the benediction. They are waiting for the benediction. But now you know something. As he comes out, what can he not give? Isn't that amazing? Like anyone who thinks the Gospels are thrown together and it's a hot... The Gospel writers inspired by the Spirit are brilliant. So much is going on here. He cannot offer the benediction. He cannot give the benediction. Luke's Gospel begins with this unexpected, unfinished business that everybody in first century Jew would have understood, would have felt that. But amazingly, you know how Luke's gospel ends. It ends with a benediction. It does happen. The ascended Christ, we see him finishing Zechariah's work. He raises his arms and gives the ultimate priestly blessing. The unfinished business gets finished. And you see in Luke 24, we discover that as Jesus ascends, he's not just another priest, though, is he? He's the new Aaron. In fact, he is the final high priest. He alone is the one who can give the ultimate blessing. It's been argued throughout the centuries by many that Jesus is giving here the Aaronic benediction. Only now, the people do not merely hear about God's face shining upon them, do they? Now they see God's face shining upon them in the face of the risen Christ. The disciples do not merely hear the benediction, they see him who is the benediction. That's right. He is the benediction personified. They do not merely hear the words, they see him who is the word. Amen. Let's talk about victory accomplished. Victory accomplished. Not only here in the ascension does Jesus give a blessing, but what is that about? One of the things you should keep in mind is in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew literature, in Jewish literature, the blessing normally comes after the sacrifices. You probably know this when we think of the priestly work. Central to the priestly work is they would offer sacrifices and be active in the prayers and benedictions, right? But for our purposes, particularly what's interesting is that the argument is the sacrifices, because I think we miss this. Basically, what they'll argue is the sacrifices and the benediction go together. Because if you don't have the benediction, you're not sure God has accepted the sacrifice. They cannot be separated. I'll give you an example. In 2 Chronicles, for example, in 2 Chronicles, we read about Hezekiah restoring temple worship. All the people there celebrate the great Passover. It's filled with sacrifices. And we read that as these sacrifices end, the priest and the Levites arise and bless the people. That's in 2 Chronicles 30. And we learn here that as the priest, that the priest's blessing represents God's acceptance of these sacrifices and this renewal of relations with him. But you see, the idea is without the priest's blessing, without the benediction, you wonder, was the sacrifice acceptable to God? Was it acceptable? And we do this, even in our day, there are certain rituals that help you know something has happened. We have marriage ceremonies. We have political things. These are rituals to testify to a profound truth that has happened. Now, it's also been argued that what's going on here in Luke 24, and then Luke, as you probably know, wrote another volume called Acts. And in Acts chapter 1, he covers this same material. If we had more time, we would have read it. Read it later this afternoon, because I'm going to be drawing on it. But in these two depictions by Luke of the ascension of Christ, it's argued that it seems to strongly parallel what they'll call the Roman kind of victorious warrior imagery. And what would happen would be a warrior who would go off and fight this despot or king or ruler of a particular land. When he would go and fight, if he was victorious, after his victory, he would come back to the city center. And he'd come back on a chariot, and he'd ride through and throw out coins to everybody. You're like, well, I guess you're buying everyone's lover. No, it's even more interesting than that. Because what he would do, just like our money, is the coins, this new Roman warrior who's victorious, would stamp them, have them stamped with a new image, right? Who's the image of? Himself. So he'd throw out these missilia, these coins, to show images of himself as testimony of his victory. These two triumphal acts, some have said, seem to parallel what Luke shows us here, right? These actus triumphales, right? On the one hand, Luke makes it clear that Christ is victorious over the enemies. Read his gospel, or read any of the gospels. He's victorious over the enemies of sin, death, and the devil. He's victorious over the enemies, and he rises from the dead. And then what does he do? He distributes gifts. Only Jesus, as you read in Acts 1, he doesn't throw out coins, does he? What does he throw out? What does he pour out? His Spirit. He pours out his Spirit, who then will dwell in us, and the Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, will fundamentally be about renewing and reforming us into the image of Christ. Into the image of Christ. He shows his victory and then demonstrates it by pouring out his Spirit as he ascends. Because one of the questions is, well, what's going on here, right? So let's go to the third point. Let's talk about the divine embrace. See if we can put some of this together. The very last words of Luke's gospel note that the disciples, as they watch Jesus ascend into the heavens, it says they worshiped him. Now, that's interesting. And then it says they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually blessing God. Christmas wasn't that long ago, and my guess is for many of you, you had family in town. Now, I know it depends on your family. Some of you are like, when Christmas is over and they left, you're like, oh, yes, all right. I know you're not supposed to say that, but I know what you felt. But for some of you, hopefully more of you, it wasn't like that, right? Some of you had college students who came home for Christmas, and it was so good to have them. And when it was time for them to leave, how did you feel? Were you like, yes? My guess is you were kind of sad. Right? Isn't it like if we see parents sending the kids off to college and are like, yeah, you're kind of like, I'm not sure there's a lot of love there. So again, did you catch in the Bible? It's weird. Jesus is ascending. It seems like he's leaving and they're filled with joy. That's counterintuitive. That's what I want you to see. Again, slow down, read the Bible. Why are they filled with joy as the one they love seems to be leaving? It seems because they recognize who he is. These disciples, right, he's not leaving them. These disciples recognize him and they worship him. As you know, first century Jews, ancient Jews, well, Jews in our, you and I, who do we worship? Only God. To worship anyone but God is idolatry. It's not a small problem. It's a massive problem. But here, as they're looking into the eyes of a risen human being, they worship him and are filled with joy. What's going on? Because they see something with a clarity now they had previously missed. The best example I can think of to help you see this is, I know we're in a Presbyterian church, but my guess is you still are going to know what I'm talking about. So some years ago, when the Pope, normally a Pope dies and then you get a new Pope, but this time, very rarely, we kind of had a retirement. But anyways, so you may remember, because everybody around the world watches on TV. This is like the one time everyone gets a lesson in Roman Catholicism and part of how it works, right? And everyone knows the cameras are all on the Vatican. And all these cardinals get together, and it's all closed, and no one gets to know what's going on inside. And every day, remember this? Every day, they're debating who's going to be the next pope, and they vote on this, and then there's like white smoke and black smoke. Remember this? And it's going to tell you what. And they meet for days and days. You're like, oh, nope, still not. Nope, still not. And then the change of the color of smoke, and everyone knows, we got a new pope, but no one knows who it is. It's secret. And so everyone is in St. Peter's Square. Everyone is out there, and they all gather around, and they all wait. And what happens is then finally the new pope comes out and offers a benediction. And as he comes out, everyone sees him and goes, oh, it's you. Well, here, beloved, we don't have a pope. We don't have an Uber pastor. We don't have a celebrity. We don't have a... We have the risen Son of God. Jesus, who's been crucified, who's risen, and now ascends into heaven. He is identified as God's beloved Son. He is the one worthy of worship, and the disciples now get it with a clarity previously absent. And they do not hesitate here. They worship him. They worship him. Now, I've mentioned how Luke then has his second volume. And Luke's second volume, it's kind of like some of you, you know, I sometimes listen to audiobooks. You hit pause, you know, on your phone. And if you pay attention, a lot of the programs, when you hit pause because you got to do something, and then you hit play again, it doesn't just start exactly where you start left off. It actually kind of rewinds. I don't know what that means anymore. It backs up a couple seconds to make sure you didn't miss anything. And that's what Luke does. In Luke 24, he tells you. And then in Luke 1, he backs up a little bit and tells you it again with more detail. And there we read that this triumphant warrior, as he ascends, he is pouring out his spirit. Because Acts is not fundamentally about the acts of the apostles. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we think, oh, well, Jesus, he left, but now we have his spirit. Well, Jesus left, now he's absent, but at least we have the Holy Spirit. No, we worship one God. And the God we worship is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is here. And where the Spirit is, Christ is. As Paul says, he is the Spirit of Christ. He is the Spirit of the Son. So they can be filled with joy because he's not leaving. He's here with us, his people. He pours out his Spirit. So what about us? I mean, it's kind of some interesting historical data. Maybe you're like, oh, that's kind of cool theologically. What does it mean to us? My guess is many of you, plenty of you, probably all of us, if we're honest, if we really took some time to think about it, are facing difficult things in your life. And sometimes we wonder, so what should we do? So you've come on a Sunday to worship. Is the basic message, okay, guys, pep rally, now go try harder? How's that working for us? Not so well. I know some of you are still doing that. But beloved, I mean, I'm not against effort. But that, just trying harder, isn't going to work. But here, we have the promise and the reality that the Spirit can bring forth joy. Watch this. Not in the absence of questions, not in the absence of fear, not in the absence of difficulty, but the Spirit can bring joy in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the uncertainty, in the midst of the pain and the suffering. So how do we get the Spirit? Embrace the Blessed One. Embrace the one filled with the Spirit beyond measure. And the truth is, this shows us, you notice how Jesus, it says he raises his arms, he blesses them, da, 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 and then it goes on, and then they go and bless God, and they're going to go on. This is a biblical pattern going all the way back to Genesis, where God blesses, ultimately, in order that we, the people of God, might what? Be a blessing to the nations. We have been blessed in order to bless. The book of Acts is the story of living after the ascension, where Christ is not absent, but is present by his Spirit. By his Spirit. Those three words are crucial to live the Christian life. Don't try and live the Christian life just by trying harder.
We must recognize the presence and power of His Spirit. Living and loving people will be impossible except by His Spirit. Let me help try and explain what I mean by this. Some of you may know the name Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen comes from a different tradition, but he wrote, in my estimation, a number of things that were incredibly helpful in his reflections on Christian spirituality. And part of what I think is very interesting about Nouwen's life, he's since died, but part of what was interesting about Nouwen's life is he was someone who taught at Notre Dame, Harvard, Yale, that kind of thing, and he left. And he went and lived in a small community in Ontario called La Arche. Some of you have heard of La Arche. Community of people with very significant disabilities. He didn't visit, didn't do this for show. There's not a lot of people there. But he actually lived as a roommate to help someone in this situation. And he was basically the pastor of this very small community. So one day, at La Arche, Janet, who was a member of the community with some pretty serious disabilities, came up to him and said, to Nouwen and said, "I'm having a really difficult time. Basically, I'm depressed, these other things, and I need a blessing." And Nouwen said that without even thinking, given his tradition and stuff, he just started to raise his thumb as he was going to mark the mark of the cross on her forehead. And Janet apparently shoved his arms away. Said, "No, I need a real blessing." Isn't that interesting? And he asked for forgiveness. He realized he had just kind of turned into automatic mode. So he didn't know what he was going to do, but he just said to her, "All right, Janet, tonight at the end of the prayer meeting, you'll get a real blessing." She smiled and left expectantly. And he's thinking, "I don't know what I'm going to do, but it's got to be good." So sure enough, the night came, and at the end of the prayer meeting, he just said, "There's just like 30 people there. This is this little community." And he said, "You know, Janet told me she's been having a difficult time and that she needs a blessing." As he's saying those words, Janet's rude. She jumps right up. She doesn't wait to be invited. Of course, she's not rude, right? You get what I'm saying? She jumps up, and while he's talking, without being invited, she rushes right at him and thrusts her arms through and around his chest and takes her head and puts it on his chest. And without even thinking, Nouwen, who's wearing a long robe covering his arms, his arms and his hands, instinctively envelops her. And he just says some version of, "Janet, you are beloved. You are a daughter of the King." And he said some more words. And when he was done, Janet looked up at him with a huge smile, showing she had received it. But as she started to walk back to her seat, apparently another woman, another member of the community, severe disability, without asking, jumps up and comes right at him and similarly throws her arms around his waist, puts her head in his chest, and he covers her and blesses her. And then one after another, after another. And then, when it seemed to be over, a 24-year-old boy, young man, who worked there, had watched all of this, helped clean the place. He watched it all, and he raised his hand from the back and said, "What about me?" And now it said, "Come." And he came, and he told him he was beloved of God. Told him of his dignity, of the blessing of God, of God's smiling face. And this 24-year-old boy, young man, I work with college students,
The young man looks up with tears in his eyes and says to Nauwen, "Thank you. Thank you very, very much. Beloved, I don't know you, but I can tell you something. I can tell you that you and I here, there are a lot of us who find it very difficult to believe we're beloved of God. I mean, we'll say the right words. We'll say the right words about God's love. You try this afternoon. You take a fellow saint in this congregation, whether it's your child or your spouse or better, just your friend, and try this. Look them in the eye. Don't turn your gaze. Don't look down. Don't look to the side. You look them in the eye and you say, you are loved by God. You are precious in His sight. You are beloved to Him. That'll take about 10 seconds. You watch how hard it is and how powerful it is. Because you and I expect to hear God's words of condemnation. We expect to hear words of condemnation, brothers and sisters. But here we are reminded in the ascension that we are people who come to the ascended Christ to receive His blessing. We don't have to try and imagine what His face is and His countenance is toward us. It is the smiling face of the risen and ascending King. You want to know what God thinks about you? Look on the smiling face of the ascending King. Receive the great high priest's blessing. His is the real blessing. The ultimate sacrifice of the Son has been accepted. Let me conclude. When Bonhoeffer wrote from a prison cell, with a very real threat of death lingering, and he does die as a consequence, how could he write that because today is the Ascension Day, it's a day of great joy for all who can believe that Christ rules the world in our lives? You want to know what's hard to believe? It's not hard to believe in a God. Just so you know, that's Kinderspiel. That's not hard. Want to know what's hard to believe? Is that God loves you and cares about you even as there's chaos everywhere around you. You want to know what's hard to believe is that Christ rules the world when your home is falling apart. Beloved, stop trying to judge what God thinks about you by looking at that stuff. Oh, I'm not saying don't invest yourself. I'm not saying don't pour yourself out. But that is not a solid ground to stand on. Look to the smiling face of Christ that you will have courage to live in the brokenness of this world. So from now on, when you receive the benediction at the end of the service, Liam is not just dismissing you. Close your eyes. Receive it as from Christ Himself. This is true. Be reminded of Jesus' ascension. Be reminded that while our hearts condemn us, the Spirit can lift our gaze to the smiling face of Jesus, who even now has ascended, who reigns and rules, brothers and sisters, as God's beloved. Be secure. You are embraced by Him who is the benediction. Come, put your head on His chest. Put your arms around His waist. Receive His blessing. Let me pray. Our risen King, forgive us. The reality is, so much of the time we think the weight of this world is dependent upon us. Forgive us for thinking that you are cruel. Forgive us for thinking that you are unkind. Forgive us for not believing the gospel's actually good news, and for failing to believe that you really do love us as daughters and sons. Give us the courage to receive your blessing, to live in and out of your benediction, so that as we experience the depth of your grace and love, we might extend that to others in need. This can only happen in and through the power of your Spirit, and so we ask it. In the name of our risen King. Amen.